Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in the book of Psalms, Psalm 34, and we will read again at verse 15. Psalm 34, from verse 15, we can read to verse 17. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. And especially verse 15, again, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The psalmist here presents the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. The Lord hears the righteous, but his face is against those that do evil. And this will surely cause us to stop and think, are we among the righteous or are we among those that do evil? Because there is really no in between. There's no in between. We're either on the side of the righteous or on the side of the wicked. And if we're on the side of the righteous, the Lord hears our cries. But if we're on the side of the wicked, well, we read here that the eyes of the Lord, or the face of the Lord, is against them that do evil. God is not for us, but he's against us if we're not his people. Yes, the gospel is for us. The gospel presents good news. There is salvation for sinners. But if we ignore that, if we reject it, the Lord is against us. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. But the Lord hears the prayers of the righteous. And that should surely wake us up to consider whether we are among the righteous. How do we know? Well, that's what we consider first of all. The Lord's people who are righteous and the evidence of their being righteous. And secondly, we will look at the fact that the Lord's eyes are upon the righteous. And thirdly, the Lord's ear is open to their cry. His ears are open unto their cry. So we have three things this evening with the Lord's help. First, the Lord's people who are righteous. Secondly, the Lord's eye upon the righteous. And thirdly, the Lord's ears are open to their cries, to their prayers, to hear them and answer them. If we desire the Lord to hear us and answer our prayers, then we need to hear his word and answer his call to come to him, to repent of our sins. We can't expect the Lord to hear our prayers if we're not hearing his word to obey him. So let us pray for that grace to obey the Lord. And that's what righteousness is. It is obedience to the Lord. So we begin with this, the Lord's people who are righteous. The Lord Jesus pronounces a blessing upon those who are righteous. In fact, the blessing is upon those who desire to be righteous. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And this is a comforting word from Christ, because he doesn't say, blessed are they that do righteousness, but those who hunger and thirst after it. Well, let's consider what righteousness is. If you were on the street and someone asked you, friend, tell me what is righteousness? What is this big word? What does righteousness even mean? Well, a key to it is that the word right is right in the middle of it, right at the beginning of it. Righteousness. Of course, righteousness is what is right. But how do you know what is right? What is right? What is wrong? Is it what the government says? Is it what society says is right? What's the standard of what is right? Well, it is surely right to obey God. And we can never ignore what Peter said to the authorities, we obey God rather than men. Of course, that's what we all know. That's what we all hold to if we read the Word of God. So we're getting closer to understanding what is righteousness. Righteousness is conformity to the law of God. Righteousness is being conformed to God's law. It is a state of heart and life in agreement with the law of God. Of course, God reveals his law in the Ten Commandments. And that's how we know what is right. That's the standard to go by. We measure what is good and what is evil according to the law of God. Well, we should desire righteousness. Christ said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness." We should desire, first of all, the righteousness of Christ, because none of us are righteous by nature. We come short of that righteous standard. Who can say they live up to that standard of God's righteousness, the holy law of God? There is none righteous, no, not one. But we should be thankful the gospel presents to us the good news that Christ has worked out a righteousness, and that righteousness that he worked out is presented to us for our acceptance. Christ offers his own obedience and death for us. He died on the cross to save sinners. He obeyed the law. His whole life measured up to the law of God. His life, his practice, his heart, his whole being conformed to the law of God perfectly. He always did those things that pleased God. He kept the Ten Commandments perfectly. And that's the righteousness that we need. His obedience and his death make up one righteousness which is presented to us for our acceptance, that we might be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Do we desire that righteousness? That is the imputed righteousness of Christ. So when a person believes in Jesus, his righteousness covers them. His righteousness is put to their account. So if you this moment, by the grace of God, trust in Christ for salvation, he will cover you with his own righteousness. That righteousness is presented to you as a free gift. It's called the gift of righteousness in Romans chapter 5. Well, when someone presents you a gift, what are you supposed to do? Look at it, reject it, go away, leave it? No, you receive it. If someone offers you a gift, you take it. And God is presenting to you this gift of righteousness, and you are bound to receive it. You are greatly disobedient for refusing to receive the gift of righteousness. The point is, what a wonderful gift this is, and we're not just here to think about it and say that's a nice gift, but we're actually to receive it. Receive the gift of righteousness. Ask the Lord to work faith in you, that you would truly come to Christ and you would receive the gift of his own righteousness. And his righteousness will cover you. His righteousness will be put to your account. God will regard you righteous. He will accept you as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to you and received by faith alone. Well, that's the righteousness that we should desire first of all. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you hunger and thirst after this righteousness? Do you desire Christ's righteousness? Do you desire it earnestly? Paul longed for that righteousness. He rejected his own righteousness as the means of being accepted with God. He said that he desired to win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, he said, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Yes, that's the righteousness he desired. But he also desired a personal righteousness. And that's the righteousness we should hunger and thirst after as well. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, conformity to the law of God. Paul desired that. He makes it very clear in his epistles that even though we are accepted in Christ, we're forgiven all our sins, that we should desire personal holiness. Did the Lord Jesus Christ die for us just so that we can go on and live in sin? No, God forbid, he says. May it never be. But we who have believed in Christ, we're dead to sin and we live unto righteousness. And so the point is, The Lord's people, they not only desire the righteousness of Christ to be imputed to them, they also desire personal righteousness, that they personally, in their heart and life, would conform to the law of God. Now, is that you and me? Do we desire to be righteous in our souls, in our life walk and conversation? We come very far short. But if we're the Lord's people, we desire to be obedient. We want to do God's will. There's not one believer in Christ who doesn't want to obey the will of God. Every single believer, every single person who truly believes in Christ wants to obey the will of God. That was the very first thing that came out of Paul's mouth as soon as he was converted. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So, applying it to ourselves, if we are here and we've lived a rebellious life from our childhood on up, and we really don't care to obey God's will, we want to do our own thing, no one's going to tell us what to do, well, we must conclude that we're not one of God's people. We are not in the category of the righteous. The Lord's people want to be righteous. They want to do what is the will of God. What is God's will for me? What does God want me to do? These are the questions the Lord's people are asking. Show me what to do, O Lord. What is thy will for me? What does thy law say? Yes, the Lord's people love the law of God. They desire a personal righteousness, and they are blessed if they hunger and thirst after righteousness. And they are blessed because they have a principle of holiness implanted in their souls, and that is the reason they desire holiness. They desire Christ and righteousness because God has given them a new heart. They have a clean heart. They have a pure heart. They may not feel very pure. They may feel all their sins and their corruptions, and that's what is making them so troubled. That they know God's standard is holy and perfect and righteous. They love that standard, but they come so far short, and it makes them wonder, are they among the righteous? Do I really love the law of God when I see so many sins and failings? But they can still say that deep within them, though they come far short, the good that they would, they do not, and the evil that they would not, that is what they do, but they still desire to do what is right. The good that they would do it. They just are lacking the ability. Does that describe you tonight? I find then that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For to will is present, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Nevertheless, Paul could say, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. There was the evidence. He was hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, the good news is this. You are righteous. You have a principle of righteousness within you. That desire is evidence that you are righteous in the sight of God through the imputed righteousness of Christ. Yes, the righteousness of Christ covers you. You are among the righteous, and you are among the righteous because you have a principle of holiness in you, evidenced by the desires after righteousness, the desires and the endeavors to do the will of God. If you sincerely desire to do the will of God and sincerely desire to turn from sin and depart from iniquity, you are righteous in the sight of God. And this text applies to you. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Well, in the second place, let us consider how the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. The eyes are the symbol of knowledge. The psalmist is saying, the Lord knows the righteous. The Lord knows them. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. The Lord knows the righteous. It is true that the eyes of God are upon everyone, whether they are righteous or wicked. God's eyes are upon you this moment. His eyes are in this congregation, searching us. We know that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, as we read in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So we can never hide from God. Doesn't matter if we're in a cave in the earth, or in a submersible in the sea, or in outer space, or here in Singapore, or in New Zealand. It doesn't matter where we are, the eyes of the Lord are upon us. The Lord knows exactly where we are. He knows exactly our condition, whether we are converted or not converted. The Lord knows exactly our case. Even when we are lacking assurance, if we're God's people and we're lacking assurance, the Lord knows. He knows them that trust in him. Well, this is the encouraging thing, that the Lord's eye is upon his people in a special way. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. If we are eyeing God and his glory and we're looking to him with trust and love, our eyes are upon the Lord. Well, we can be sure of this. His eyes are upon us in love and care. He is looking at his people in all their concerns, in all their ways. That is, he knows who they are, and he identifies them as his. He knows where they are. He's marking their path, looking ahead for their benefit and their protection. He knows their needs, and he ensures their provision. The Lord knows their dangers, and he defends his people from their enemies. The Lord knows where his people are. He knows their weakness. He knows exactly their condition, where they are spiritually, all their dangers, all their vulnerabilities, and he's ready to come down and deliver them. The Lord knows them. His eyes are upon them. And all of this is implying his protection and his provision. These are the two main things that I believe are brought to our attention when we read about the eyes of the Lord. His eyes are upon them in the way of protection. He's looking after them. He's watching out for the dangers that lie ahead. He's looking upon them as the apple of his eye. What is more tender than our eyes? When the dust is flying our way, the first thing we do is protect our eyes, because they're very valuable. What would we do without our eyes? But not only are our eyes valuable, they are also fragile, prone to injury. So we protect our eyes immediately. Well, God says this about his people: they are the apple of his eye. He cares for his people as if they were his own eyes. That's how much his eyes are upon them, as if his people are his eyes. So he's ready to shield them as if they were his own eyes. He cares for his people so much more than they can fathom. So if you're among the righteous, you can say, God is watching over me. Every single moment, God cares about me. He is taking care of me. He is watching over me for my good. And he's ready to defend me, protect me from the enemy, the world and the flesh and the devil. God's people have many enemies. They surround God's people. How conscious are we of this when we're walking through the streets of Singapore, when we're at our desk or whatever our particular work might be, traveling? Satan is very busy. He goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He has his agents, and he instigates their evil plans against us. And we're so little aware of this. So often, so frequently, we fail to recollect that we are surrounded by spiritual foes. But the Lord never forgets. He doesn't forget that his people are vulnerable, they're in danger. His eyes are upon the righteous to protect them. And all who oppress God's people, the world, Satan, all the enemies, and all their efforts to tempt, to seduce, and to bring them into snares and traps, all the enemies of God's people, their day of destruction is coming. And how essential it is that we're on the side of the righteous and not on the side of the evildoers. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. But as we said already, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. That's how certain their doom is. God will extirpate them. He will root them out as if there will be no trace of them left, no memory of them. No one will remember who they are. It's as if that were the case. That's how certain their destruction is. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. How we should pray that all the nations, including Singapore, would be a God-fearing nation and would honor the Lord, the God of the Bible, the only true religion, that we would honor Him in all our ways. Thy kingdom come. That should be our prayer. The righteous will win the day. And the righteous are not always on top right now, but blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the Lord's eye is upon them. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. And his eyes are upon them for their welfare. His eyes are upon them for their protection and for their provision. Remember when Abraham was going to offer up Isaac in obedience to God's will? Abraham didn't ask questions. His obedience was implicit. It was thorough. As soon as God says, offer up your son, he goes to the mountain to offer up Isaac. Isaac asks, we have the wood for the burnt offering, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And just as Abraham was about to slay his son, he lifted up the knife about to kill his own son. The angel of the Lord prevented him. And as you know, there was a ram caught in a thicket. And Abraham offered up the ram instead of his son Isaac because God had provided it. And that is what we read in the original, in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham offered up the ram instead of his son, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. And in the original, it is, or in the margin we read, the Lord will see. The Lord will see or provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So the word provide is also see. And this is illustrating how the Lord will see to the needs of his people. He ensures, he will see to it that his people's needs are met. He ensures they are provided for. The Lord provided for us here. He gave us this church building. The Lord knows our needs. The Lord provides for us. And so we should be thankful to Him for the assurance that we have here. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous to protect them and to provide for them. He knows their needs. Jesus says to His people that they should not fear. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. He knows. His eyes are upon you. The eyes of his knowledge, his omniscience. His eyes are upon his people to protect them and to provide for them. The Lord looks on his people with love and compassion. And as Spurgeon writes, he observes them with approval and tender consideration. They are so dear to him that he cannot take his eyes off them. He watches each one of them as carefully and intently as if there were only that one creature in the universe. Think of that. Every child of God can say, God's eye is on me so intently, so firmly, it's as if he is looking at nothing else here below. He's looking at nothing else than me. That's the way it is. That's how closely he's watching his people, as if they were the only one on the earth. His eye is upon you everywhere you go. Lay that to heart. When you're worried, when you're downcast, when you're in fear about danger, whatever it might be, the Lord's eye is upon you always. And he cares for his people. Their condition, their whole situation truly matters to him. So cast all your care upon him, child of God, for he careth for you. Yes, and cry to him, because his ears are open to your cries. In the third place, the Lord's ears are open to the cries of his people. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. We know that the Lord does not have physical ears. The Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he does. Because he is God who became man. As man, he has physical eyes and ears, physical mouth and hands that were pierced, feet that were pierced for the shedding of his blood to wash away the sins of all his people. But God the Father, God absolutely considered the triune God, does not have ears, does not have eyes. This is an anthropomorphism. It is giving human traits to God as a figure of speech. And so we have the symbolism here. And what is used as a means for us human beings, as a means of ears to hear, eyes to see, nose to smell, and mouth to speak, whatever is used as means for us to gain knowledge is simply a sign or evidence that God knows and answers the prayers of his people. So the eyes are a symbol of God's knowledge. The ears are a symbol of God hearing and answering the prayers of his people. And this is characteristic of God. It is characteristic of God to hear prayer. If we know anything about God, we know this. He hears and answers prayer. We read in Psalm 65, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Well, if we are hearing his word, as I already said, and we are desiring to obey him, we want to be righteous, we are following after righteousness, we have a guarantee from the word of God that his ears are open unto our cries. The Lord takes notice of his people. He is watching them for their good. He is hearing them to answer them in their need. And notice how these words are open. These words are in italics. They're slanted letters, which means that it's in italics, which means that they are supplied by the translators. So we can easily read the words, his ears unto their cry, or his ears are unto their cry. So let us look at it this way. Sometimes the people of God feel that their prayers are not reaching up into heaven. Sometimes they feel that their prayers are hitting a brick wall, or the heavens are made out of brass, and their prayers are not going through the heavens because the heavens are brass, and their prayers are not reaching up to God. But notice this. His ears are unto their cry. His ears are towards their cry. It's as if, though their prayers are not reaching up to heaven, heaven is reaching down to them. God is inclining his ears towards us. It's as if his ears are penetrating the brass heavens, coming down to us. More certainly than bunker bombs can penetrate the mountain in Fordo, God's ears are coming down through the heavens, down to his people on earth to hear them and answer them. How condescending God is, coming down to us, hearing us. I am come down to deliver them. He heard the cries of the groans of his people in Egypt when they were in slavery. He saw their bondage. He heard their cries and their groans. And he says, I am come down to deliver them. His ears are towards their cry. Yes, not one cry, not one groan escapes God's hearing. Their very tears are in his bottle. God cares for his people far more than they can ever realize or feel. How thankful they should be for that, because sometimes they feel that their prayers are just grating on the ears of God. They feel that their groans must be painful for God to hear, speaking after the manner of men. But that's not the case at all. No, the Lord loves the prayers of his people. He hears their cries. He tells the church, O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Surely this confirms that the Lord hears the cries of his people, because he not only hears their cries, but their very voice to him is sweet. He wants to hear their prayers. He wants us to cry to him. We feel that we've failed him. We've sinned against him. How can God hear our prayers? Surely he would turn my prayer away as soon as I began to speak to him. No. He says that our voice is sweet to him, because he knows that those groans in our souls are evidence that we hunger and thirst after righteousness. We desire to please him, conscious of many sins and failings, groaning because of our sins against him, mourning over our sins. Well, Jesus says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. If you desire righteousness, you're crying to the Lord to make you righteous. Well, the Lord will hear your prayer. Yes, his eyes are upon his people, and his ears are to their cry. We read in verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. And think how the Lord is, again, speaking to our level as if he's going out of his way to assure us, using human traits to describe his knowledge and his care. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. It's not just the one or the other, it's both. All the attributes of God, all his perfections are engaged for the good of his people. That's how much he cares for his people. That's how much he's ready to assure them. Everything about God is exercised for their benefit. Surely this should go a long way to lifting the spirits of God's people, comforting them in their sorrows and in their need. The Lord hears the cries of his people. While others may neglect us, God will never forget us. He lovingly hears our cries. He will hear his people and not others. Yes, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, not upon the wicked. The face of the Lord, yes, his face is with them, but against them. The face of the Lord is near to the wicked, but in a very different way from his righteous people. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, but the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous for their welfare. So the Lord is hearing their cries. He's ready to help them, but he's not going to hear and answer the cries of the wicked, the ungodly, the unconverted, those the people who don't care about God. They might be crying out in their need. They might be crying out to false gods or crying out to their ancestors, it may be. There's plenty of cries going up, but the Lord's not answering them. Why? Because they're not his children. You might be walking on the street, and there might be lots of people in need, and you might help them, you might not, you have your business to do. But you hear another cry, you say, oh, that's my child. I'm going to go take care of him or her. My child, of course, I won't neglect him or her. And so the Lord is assuring his people that whoever else cry out there, he will certainly hear the cries of his people. He will always answer their cries. And this should just encourage us, whatever our state tonight, to seek that righteousness which is the evidence that the Lord cares for us, the Lord hears our cries. If we don't know anything of the hungering and thirsting after righteousness, we need to cry to the Lord to put that hunger in us. We need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know anything of these things. My heart is so hard. I've never hungered after righteousness. Oh, Lord, I pray thee to give me that hunger. And if we really mean it, we sincerely desire that hunger, he'll give it to us. He'll hear the cries of those who want to be saved, who are hungering and thirsting after Christ, who are drawing near to him. Jesus says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Go to Christ. He hears the cry of the destitute, those who have nothing, those who say, I don't even have the hunger. We're so poor, so needy, I have nothing at all. But if you go to Jesus, he will give you what you need. He will hear your cry. Yes, we have in these words of Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. So come to the Savior who is waiting to be gracious. Waiting to be gracious. He will pardon, he will accept you. His blood will wash you. He will cover you with his righteousness. And being righteous in Christ, you will desire righteousness in your soul. And the Lord will hear your cries always. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. May he bless his word.